Song. It says, tell me the old, old story. Tell it to me over again. I don't suppose there's too much in the scriptures that we could preach about that hasn't been touched upon before. I don't think there's anything in here that we shouldn't be reminded of over and over and over again. Scriptures were given for our edification. It says it's the power of God unto salvation. And those of us who have partaken of the word of life, taken upon us the name of Christ, should, as we carry on our daily lives, be mindful of those things that we have taken upon ourselves, the end of our belief, what we have to do to obtain that salvation. I'd like to read from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, out of the 15th chapter. The 50th verse. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, But we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. Each of us, each person that has walked upon the face of this earth, will have eternal life. It's up to us where we spend that eternity. If we accept Christ, follow His commandments, and endure to the end, we can be confident, as Paul was, that we can receive that crown that is set aside for us. We can be confident that we'll be on the right hand of God, partake of the blessings and the rewards that He has in store for us. If we choose to reject the gospel, if we walk our own way, if we follow after the leading of the adversary, I think we can be just as confident that our lot in the next life will not be as we would like it. You know, God has given us the scriptures. He's given us the fullness of the gospel as far as the salvation of our souls go. He's given us a blueprint to live by. Jesus Christ has given us an example to live by. We've been given our own free will and agency. We can choose good or we can choose evil. We can reject good or we can reject evil. You know, when we're young, we develop habits. We can develop good habits and we can develop bad habits. I think mostly we associate habits with those that are bad. You know, it's just as easy to cultivate good habits. The habit of being to church. Habit of following the gospel. Of walking uprightly before God, first of all. Before our brothers and our sisters. And before those that we associate with in the world. You know, each of us, we're sinful. Each of us, before we took a hold of the gospel of Jesus Christ, before we entered into the waters of baptism, before we took upon us the name of Christ, walked after the lust of the flesh. Each of us, I think, were to one degree or another lost. Do you know God loved His people, His creation, so much that He sent His Son? His Son loved us so much that He willingly took upon Himself the responsibility, knowing beforehand what He'd have to endure, what He'd have to suffer, knowing what was required of Him, that He willingly took it upon Himself to save each of our souls. The 15th chapter, 1 Corinthians. I'd like to read the 3rd and the 4th verse. Paul says, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures." This Jesus Christ that came and took upon Himself the form of man, with all the infirmities, with all the temptations, with all the sorrows, hung upon that cross, giving a supreme sacrifice giving us the chance at eternal life. Giving us a hope. The Book of Mormon, it tells of a vision that Lehi and Nephi both had. And in this vision, there was this rod of iron. Rod of iron being the Word of God. And those who took a hold of the rod of iron and followed it were led through the mists of darkness. Were led along that straight and narrow path. But those that didn't, those that rejected it, turned off into forbidden ways. They were lost. And we know that the mist of darkness was the temptations of the devil. And I don't care who we are, or where we walk, or what we do, we're surrounded by temptations. My temptation may be different from yours. There may not be any two people in this room that will have the same temptations, but we each have them. We each are subject to our physical temptations, whether it be for a better job, bigger houses, whatever it is. And there's nothing wrong. There's nothing wrong with a good job or a good house or a good car. But if our effort, if our complete effort, beyond what is reasonably expected, is for the obtaining of those things, we better stop and evaluate what is important to us. Page 632 in the Book of Mormon. Starting at the ninth verse. It came to pass as they understood, they cast their eyes again towards heaven. And behold, they saw a man descending out of heaven. He was clothed in a white robe. And he came down and stood in the midst of them, and the eyes of the whole multitude were turned upon him. And they durst not open their mouths, even one to another, and wist not what it meant. For they thought it was an angel that had appeared unto them. And it came to pass that he stretched forth his hand and spake unto the people, saying, Behold, I am Jesus Christ, of whom the prophets testify should come into the world. And behold, I am the light and the life of the world. And I have drunk out of that bitter cup which the Father has given me, and have glorified the Father in taking upon me the sins of the world, in the which I have suffered the will of the Father in all things from the beginning. And it came to pass that when Jesus had spoken these words, the whole multitude fell to the earth, for they remembered that it had been prophesied among them that Christ should show himself unto them after his ascension into heaven. It came to pass that the Lord spake unto them, saying, Arise and come forth unto me, that ye may thrust your hands into my side, and also that ye may feel the prints of the nails in my hand, and in my feet, that ye may know that I am the God of Israel, and the God of the whole earth, that have been slain for the sins of the world. For your sins, and for my sins. As Jesus Christ came, he commanded us that if we're to have eternal life, we must enter into the waters of baptism and become as a little child. He says, Again I say unto you, ye must repent and become as a little child and be baptized in my name. Ye can in no wise receive these things. Again I say unto you, ye must repent and be baptized in my name and become as a little child. For ye can in no wise inherit the kingdom of God. What does it mean to become as a little child? A little child is completely submissive to the will of the father and the parents. A little child will do anything to please that parent. That is, their sole purpose in life is to please their earthly parents. That same little child is completely forgiving. A little child can have a fight with your little friend or his little friend. It even come to blows. And 3 minutes later, they'll be laughing and playing together. They hold no grudges. They hold no animosity one towards another. Become as a little child, submitting ourselves to the will of the Father, submitting ourselves to His direction. You know, the same as we, from time to time, have to chastise our children, to correct them, to teach them, to lead them. The same, from time to time, our Heavenly Father has to chastise us. He has to correct us, He has to lead us, He has to guide us. We may say, well, why do I have all this trouble? Or why can't I have what I want? Or why doesn't things go right? But maybe the Lord is trying to teach us something. Whether it be humility, or patience, or more love, or greater understanding, whatever it may be, let us stop and examine ourselves and ask ourselves, why? You know, it says that the Lord chastens those that He loves. If we're not chastised by the hand of God, it says that He doesn't love us as the way that He should. Let's take chastisement from the Lord the way that a little child takes it from his parents. And become as that little child before God. Let us strive to become pure, to become righteous, be completely under the will and the influence of God the Father. The third chapter of St. John, Nicodemus, he came to Jesus and he asked Him what he had to do to obtain eternal life. Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He couldn't even see it unless he was born again. And Christ goes on to tell us how we can be born again. He says you have to be born of the water and of the Spirit. You know, Nicodemus, he didn't understand. He said, can I go a second time into my mother's womb and be born again? Christ said, we had to be born of the water. You have to be born of the Spirit. We turn over to Hebrews. The Apostle Paul says that we're not again to return and lay again the foundations of repentance from dead works. But we're to go on to perfection. Once we've accepted this gospel of Jesus Christ, once we've been buried in the waters of baptism, we're not again to turn and go back to our old ways. Those are to be left behind us. We entered into the waters of baptism. We buried that old man. We should have buried that person that follows after the leadings of the adversary. Had faith on God that He can change our hearts and our minds, that He can make us a new person, a new creature. Let's just read what Paul had to say. He said, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of the laying on of hands, of the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. We can't over and over and over again do the same things and approach God asking for forgiveness. We can't turn again to our old ways. we can't turn our back on the gospel of Jesus Christ. We can't walk with one foot in the world and one foot in the gospel. The time is going to come. It'd be better off for us if we can make up our minds before that time comes. The time will come and we're going to have to make up our minds where our priorities lie. We're going to have to make up our minds which means more to us, the gospel of Jesus Christ or the things of the world. And there's many things that we can partake of that seem innocent, that seem like there's no harm. They can destroy our souls. Peter says that the adversary is a roaring lion, seeks to devour whom he can. You know, the devil doesn't come before us and say, this is sin, or do this and you go to hell. But he's the master of deception, master counterfeiter. He can cause us to distrust one another. He can cause us to give up hope. He can cause us to follow after things that may seem innocent. Driving down Cave Creek Road, I believe it was yesterday, there's a sign there. It says a swap meet Saturday and Sunday. You know, not a thing in the world wrong with a swap meet. But if that swap meet takes you away from the gospel of Jesus Christ, people go there, probably hundreds of people on a Sunday morning. As far as they're concerned, there's nothing wrong. But that swap meet takes you away from this gospel, takes you away from church, takes your thoughts and your desires away from where they should be centered. That's where the harm comes in. There's no harm in going and playing a game of golf. But thousands of people play golf on Sunday morning. So there's many things that we can do, but we have to pick the time and the place to do them. We have to be the masters of our own destiny. We have to decide, well, we can't do this because I have a church activity. Or I can't do this because it's going to take too much of my time. It's going to take too much of my thought and my energy. We have to decide within ourselves where we have to draw the line. What may be too far for me, or what the line is that I can cross, you people could go further. Or maybe not as far. But we have to decide what that line is and what is our reasonable service to God? And what is our reasonable service to man and the fulfilling of our daily needs? You know, we're to be in the world, but we're not to be a part of it. I have to go downtown on Central and the Freeway to make a living. There's no way I can get out of that. But I don't have to partake of what goes on down at Central and the Freeway. I don't have to partake of the things that I see as I drive by some of the establishments. But we have to be in it. We're surrounded by it, but we're not to give in to it. Each of us are tempted. Each of us are drawn by the adversary. And being as subtle as he is, uses. He's not going to tempt us with something that is easy for us to resist. But he's going to tempt us with something that may interest us, that may cause us to stop and think and ponder upon it. This is what he uses. Let's be very careful of what we think and what we do and how we spend our time. You know, when Adam and Eve partook of tree of knowledge of good and evil, their eyes were open. Their eyes were open unto the things of the world. And they had to be. Before that, they were, I use the word zombie. They followed God blindly. They knew no good or evil. They were just there. But they partook of that tree of knowledge of good and evil, and their eyes were open. It says they became as God, knowing good and evil. They were cast out of that Garden of Eden for fear that they partake of the tree of life and live forever in the state that they were in at the present time. God gave us a time of probation. God gave us whatever time is allotted to us. Might be 20 years or 40 years or 70 years or maybe 100 years. But He has given us a time of probation. A time that we can reconcile ourselves again unto God. That we can grab hold of that rod of iron and follow through life. But just grabbing a hold of it is not enough. I could say, well, I've repented of my sins. I've been baptized. I've had the hands laid on me for the reception of the Holy Ghost. I fulfill my obligation to God. Brothers and sisters, that is just the beginning of our obligation to God. That's just the beginning of a new life before God. You know, when we were buried in the waters of baptism and buried our old man and came up a new creature, we put off the old man. That life was put behind us. Our sins were forgiven. Anything that we may have done prior to that time has been forgiven. We start with a clean slate. And from that time forward, it's up to us. It's our responsibility to keep that slate as clean as possible. For it says, those that endure to the end shall be saved. It doesn't say that just those that entered the waters of baptism had the reception of the Holy Ghost, but those that endure to the end. I believe the time is coming. It will be our faith in God. But that will be the only thing that will sustain us. Our jobs, whatever financial security we may have, whatever trust and faith we may put in the arm of flesh, will come to naught. The time will come when we won't be able to buy or sell. The time will come when we may have to make time will come and we will have to make that decision to put our faith and our trust in God on the line. Do we have the faith? Do we have enough trust in God to believe in the promises that He has given us? Believe in the promises that He has given us. To believe that if we put our faith and our trust in Him, that He will sustain us, that He will carry us through. It may not be easy. We may not be living like we do now. But God said that He is protecting His people. If it comes to a choice, are we going to have the faith to reject that mark of the and we see our children struggling.
we see that we have no home and no cattle, no means of survival, are we going to have the faith to do what it does? This is our time. Prepare ourselves. Not waiting until that time when we may have to make a tough decision. But preparing ourselves, going strong with every day, exercising the faith we have, increasing our faith, increasing our trust. And when that time comes, it's no question in our hearts, we are learning what we do. We won't have to stop. And I'm so sad, we don't have to stop. We should be prepared. Let's read that parable of the ten virgins down the 25th chapter of Matthew. So they say, including the ten virgins and the ten virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were wise, and five were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels and took their lamps. When the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. Remember, some took oil, some didn't. But they all slumbered, they all slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, "Behold, bridegroom cometh, so we yet to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. The foolish said unto the wise, "Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out." But the wise answered, saying, "Not so, lest there not be enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. They that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgin, saying, "Lord, Lord, open unto us." But he answered and said, "Verily, I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." My interpretation is that the oil in their lamps was righteousness. Works of righteousness that made them ready. That to me would include the exercising of our faith, of our trust, of good works, of increasing our love one for another, of increasing our love for God, of increasing our service, our desire. Now, that adversary, being the great counterfeiter that he is, would make what he has seem almost the truth. Would make what he has seem almost good. Would make what he has appealing. Would make what he has something that we would desire to have. But as in this, in all counterfeits, there's a flaw. It's up to us to look for that flaw. And if we find it, to reject it. It says that we're to test the Spirit. So we're not to believe everything that is told us or everything that we see. But we're to test where it came from. It says that all good comes from above. It also says that the adversary, the devil, is the father of lies. And his main purpose in life, in our lives, is to drag us down, to be chained in the depths of hell as he is. He wants us to be as miserable as him. He knows his end. He knows his life. He knows his eternity. And as the time grows shorter and shorter, I believe that he is going to work harder and harder among the children of man. Thank you.
Just because
that we're in this building, call ourselves the Church of Christ and worship God, doesn't mean that we're immune. Doesn't mean that we can go through life and not fall. I believe that the adversary works, the hardest, with those that are honest and sincere and desire to do what is right.
That he works, that he uses every means within his power to destroy this Church of Christ. That he will use every means that he has, every deception, every deceit, every discouragement, to destroy this Church of Christ. If we're open and receptive to the leadings of the adversary, it can cause a lot of havoc, cause a lot of grief that is unnecessary. But it says if we resist him, that he'll flee far from us. That if our minds are open to the leadings of the Holy Spirit of God, but if we close our hearts and our minds to the influence of the adversary in our lives and open our minds and our hearts to the leadings of that Holy Spirit that dwells within us, that he'll flee from us. There'll be no place in our hearts or our minds for any thoughts or any desires or any temptations to come from him. But it lays it upon us. I believe it's according to the desire that we have. You know, it'd be very easy for God to say that we wouldn't be tempted. It'd be very easy for him to cause that the adversary would not come to torment us, to tempt us. But he puts it upon us that if we resist, if we have that heart and that mind within us to serve him. And I believe according to our desire, according to our faith, according to what we want to put forward, that he'll work with us. That the greater faith, the greater desire we have, the less we'll be influenced for the adversary. He'll always try, but he'll have no way of doing it. But I believe the righteousness of this people by that devil in chains. But he had no influence on our hearts and our minds. Philippians, the fourth chapter. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing,
but everything by prayer and supplication
with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. This is the direction our hearts should go, our minds should go. To thinking on good things, not dwelling on bad. Thinking on things of God, not of the temptations of the world. Back in the second chapter, we're disputing. That ye may be blameless, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. In the world.
part of the 16th verse, says, holding forth
the word of life.
Holding forth the word of life. What do you do that teaching?
Jesus Christ by our example.
Whether our example is good or whether our example is bad. We profess to know Jesus Christ, profess to have the truthfulness of the gospel, and walk the same as anyone else. People tend to say, they know nothing. If people are associated with other faiths, other denominations, and found something lacking, they should be able to look around and say, I understand that they are not. Be able to say to themselves, they have something to offer.
Theirs is just not words. They're not hypocrites, but they try to live what they believe.
Maybe that is the essence of the gospel of Jesus Christ, to live what we believe, to have a knowledge of what God expects, to have a knowledge of the plan of salvation, to have a knowledge of what is expected of us, and to live it. It's easy when we're gathered together in a room, or when we're together at some park or some place. It's easy for us to live like this. Because we have the safety of numbers. We have these attitudes of stressing us and progress to God. But we're not always together. Sometimes we have to go it alone. To go to work or to school or go to play, sometimes we're by ourselves. It's upon our shoulders the responsibility for the next action. Our conversation in life. How we walk before man, what we think, what we say, what we do. Very soon, I believe it, that Jesus Christ will return. I feel that most of us sitting in this room will witness that day. Are we going to be as the five wise virgins? Are we going to have oil in our lamps that when the call is made, we can be ready? Are we going to be as the five foolish? That when the call is made, we're going to have to stop and we're going to have to evaluate our lives. And we're going to have to run around trying to become righteous. And while we're doing that, our master is going to come. He's going to close that door. And he'll be the only one that can open it. And as it says in the parable, I know you not. Are we going to be able to approach him? He'll be able to say to us, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And the rest of the Lord. It's up to us. It's up to us to make that decision. It's up to us what the gospel of Jesus Christ means. It can mean everything to us, or it can be a small part of our lives. It's up to us. If we grasp the whole of the gospel with all our minds, with all our soul, with all our strength, God gives us that joy and that peace that far surpasses anything we may feel we'll lose by not being able to do certain things. Let's have minds and hearts that are pure and righteous. Let's have minds and hearts that
would be as Christ would have us to have, not entertaining thoughts of evil, but thoughts of good. Be that peculiar people. Be that people that holds the gospel before the world. That is that people that lets our light shine. That is that people that are the salt of the earth. God has given us the responsibility of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And with that responsibility, we have to fulfill the obligations. He's given us a lot, and He expects a lot from us. The more you have, the more is expected. Brothers and sisters, as far as the gospel of salvation, as far as the plan of salvation goes, we have the fullness of the gospel. We have the fullness of the gospel that can save my soul, can save your soul, can save the souls of those outside these walls. And one of these days, the Lord's going to require of us an accounting of what we did with it. He's going to require an accounting of what we did with the gospel. There's going to come a day that He's going to require that we be prepared. That we be prepared to be mighty instruments in His hand. To take this gospel from here to the four corners of the world. He's going to require of people that will not be afraid. Will not be afraid to step out on our faith. Will not be afraid of the dangers that we may see or the dangers that we may not see. So any thought of personal safety or personal comfort will be put aside for the work of the gospel. Brothers and sisters, let us prepare ourselves. Let us strive to go on to perfection. Let us strive that each of us will become as one of the five wise virgins. Let us strive to walk uprightly before God, to have a greater portion of His Spirit in our lives, and to have a greater desire that when He does come, He can find a people that are willing and waiting to be called upon. That whenever a door is open, that we'll be ready to walk through it to spread this gospel. Whether it be by preaching, by example, by word we may say, let us always, every day, every minute, be ready, be willing and able spread this gospel. In whatever means, in whatever way, God has given to us. Now, we don't have to stand and we don't have to preach. But we can preach the gospel by our example. The end of our life, the end of our conversation, the end of this gospel of Jesus Christ is the salvation of our soul. The end of this walk in this mortal body is to receive what God has prepared for us. That we can look forward to heaven in eternity in the presence of God and His Son, Jesus Christ. Is not that what we gather together for? Is that not what we grasp the gospel of Jesus Christ? Is that not our desire? Is not that what we want? The salvation of our soul? Not that what should be uppermost in our minds. Salvation of our soul, the worship of God, being concerned for our brothers and our sisters. Whether they be in this gospel bonds or not, we should have a great concern for the family of man. let us strive. Let us press forward to the high calling of Jesus Christ. Whatever the Lord has given us to do, let us do it wholeheartedly. Let us do it willingly. God will reward us. God has a place prepared for His people. God will fulfill His promises. God will give us what we deserve. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the works of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Thank you.